The father factor. Ephesians 6, look at verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, fathers, fathers. So today we're honoring fathers, Father's Day. You know, Father's Day actually became an official annual federal national holiday in 1972. As recent as 1972. Now, I want to talk a little bit about my message. It's going to be more of a shotgun approach. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture. I am going to share some things with you that if you've been here all 30 years with me, I've shared two or three times, maybe more. And, Lord willing, the next 30 years, well, someone else will be sharing the same thing. But I'll share some same illustrations, which I think are something that all of us need to be on the same page about. And the reason I do this is hopefully you then will be able to take this and share it with someone else. But it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of a father of the Lord." What is a father? How would you define father? Well, a father can be defined as the patriarch of the family, the leader, the one in charge. So in a single parent home, it refers to the one in charge. And so father generally, the father factor, I believe, could be referring to the single mother. So the father factor, not the father person. The father factor is the father dynamic, the father element. Now, a lot is said about fathers in history. One very popular Christian author, Max Lucado, said this. He said, "I was raised in the greatest of homes, just as a really great dad, and I miss him so much. He was a good man, a real simple man. Very faithful. Always loved my mom. Always provided for the kids. And just a lot of fun." He's quite a dad. Charles Spurgeon, a very popular 19th century British preacher, theologian, said this. He said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." I like that. Dwight L. Moody, 19th century American evangelist, said this, "A man ought to live so that everybody knows he's a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know." Amen. Author unknown, he said, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him." Margaret Thatcher, first female prime minister of the UK, interesting quote from her. She said, "I just owe almost everything to my father. It's passionately interesting for me that the things that I learned in a small town and a very modest home are just the things I believe have won the election." Interesting. Betty Murden. Great writer, great singer. Great mother, sent me a good quote this morning. Anybody can be a father. It takes someone special to be a dad. Thanks, Betty. So through the years, I have had the opportunity to watch fathers. You know, I for about 20 years did a survey. Every man that I considered a great servant of God, a great preacher, I would look for an opportunity to spend time with him, and I would ask him the question, "If you had it to do over again, what would you do? What would you do?" Every single man said the same thing. "I would spend more time with my family." So I've watched good dads and bad dads, hardworking dads, lazy dads, I've seen great fathers and mediocre fathers. I've seen fathers who are present and active in the home, and fathers who are present but absent in the home. Busy watching TV, computer, phone, internet, gaming, fathers. They're present, but they're absent. I've seen fathers who are leaders in the home that have a submissive wife. And I've seen fathers who are passive in the home and have aggressive wives. Never good. Never good. So we often wonder, how much really does a father influence his family? The father factor. What really is the father factor? Now, here's something I've talked about through the years. We've often talked about the four types of fathers or parental leaders or four father factors in the home. And based on Ephesians 6, where it says, provoke not your children to wrath, verse 4, and that word, provoke not your children to wrath, English, all these words, is one Greek word, parorgizo, which means don't be the cause of angry children. Don't enrage your children. A parallel passage, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged in the Greek means lest your children become spiritless, disheartened, dismayed, embittered, stirred up. Lest your children become exasperated, made to be ruffled and irritated to the place they don't want to try anymore. They simply give up. It's like, what's the use? No matter what I do, it's not right. I just can't please my dad. This is it. One writer says that the plague of youth is a broken spirit discouraged by continuous criticism and rebuke and too strict discipline. Now back to Ephesians 6:4, it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But on the other hand of provoking your children to wrath, bring them up, raise them up in the nurture, in the realm, under the influence, within the realm of nurture and admonition. What's nurture? Nurture actually is a word which means developing or nourishing. And the word nurture speaks of discipline and chastening. Nurture. And then admonition is the second thing. Admonition is instruction. It means calling attention to. Training by means of the spoken word. So nurture is discipline and chastening. Admonition is teaching, warning, preaching, counseling, talking with your children. It refers primarily to what is said to the child. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. So both nurture and admonition are to be of the Lord. And that speaks of its quality. You're going to speak to your children. Let it be from God's point of view. If it's your opinion, say, this is my opinion. The idea, there are certain types of child rearing or father factors that encourages, develops children to reach their full potential for the Lord. And there are certain types of father factors, parenting, that exasperates or enrages or discourages children. Now, having said that, let me say this. Every family has a culture. The Scott culture may be different than the Ross culture or the Crabtree culture. And for sure, the Sumner culture. But every family has a different culture. Every family has a different father factor. But there are certain cultures that are true in every family. And I would say there's four types of parenting, four types of father culture. Let me give them to you. First of all, you have the neglectful father. He's too busy. He's too careless. And the word neglectful means slipshod. He doesn't care. He may be ignorant. Negligent or derelict in nurture and discipline and instruction, admonition of his children. Second one would be the authoritarian. It's my way or the highway. Go ahead and put that up there. My way or the highway. It's like he runs his home like a military camp. This is the father who demands absolute and, by the way, unquestioned obedience from the children. Don't ask me any questions. You just do what I say. Severe, demanding, unreasonable, harsh, overbearing, domineering. That house has all discipline, no instruction. That's the authoritarian father factor. The third would be the permissive. This is the tolerant or the liberal or the lax or the lenient father factor. Ah, you're 8 years old. Go ahead. I trust you. Stay out till midnight. Yeah, just go ahead. Come home when you want, in fact. You want to spend the night somewhere? You don't need to call. Just go. You know, Brother Scott, I would just tell you something. You know, my child is 15 years old, and he needs to make up his own mind. And I just don't want to jam religion down his throat. And so I'm not asking him to do anything. And so, you know, this that kind of mentality, father factor, that there's no discipline, but lots of yakety, yakety, yak. Lots of blah, blah, blah. Lots of talking or admonition. But no nurture, no accountability, and no discipline. Now, the last kind of father factor of raising children or family or leadership style is authoritative. This is a father who's convincing and commanding and respectful. Yet he's firm. He's got a balance of both nurture and admonition, a balance of discipline and instruction. This is the kind of father who will lay down the law, will follow through with the discipline. We'll take time to explain and answer questions. You got a question, son? Yeah. Well, sit down. Let's talk. This type of parent is the only problem I had is my third born son. I won't mention Aaron's name. He could talk. When he knew he was going to get a spanking, he could talk. Karen knows this. John O. and Andrew and Esther would say, you know, Aaron talked himself out of a lot of spankings. Well, I was just trying to be a good authoritative dad who would listen. And sometimes Aaron was right. Not always. I'd say, well, thanks for sharing that, Aaron. Now bend over. So the authoritative parent is a type who has a good balance, may I say, of mercy and truth. This is the kind of parent or the father factor who backs up what he says by the way he lives. He is consistent with the rules. Interesting chart shared with me years ago. And may I say, this chart is not inerrant. All right. I like it. It proves a point here. But I want you to look at it. Just go ahead and show the whole chart. You have at the top two columns. One's nurture and admonition. The other is admonition and instruction. And as you look at nurture and admonition, you have high and low. Admonition or instruction, you have high and low. So the neglectful parent is low, see the star, low in discipline and low in instruction. It's just never there. May I say, a stupid parent. That's the father factor in that home, is stupidity. Then you have authoritarian. They're high in nurture or discipline and low in instruction. Just do what I say, buddy. You don't like it? You're 15 years old. When I was 15, I had a wife and five kids, you know. I had a home and I had a full-time job. And you 15-year-olds, you're spoiled. If you don't like what I say, you get out right away. That's authoritarian. Then you have the permissive. That's at the low in discipline and high in admonition. I know you deserve a spanking, but let's go into your room. Let's talk it over. And as you start at 8 o'clock at night and you talk till about 2 in the morning, your child has exams the next day. No wonder when your child gets older, they don't want a thing to do with you. That's your father factor. Then you have the authoritative fathers, high in discipline and high in admonition. So what do you think? Which one of these father factors produces the worst results and which produces the best results? So what would you say? Don't show it. Don't show it. You're dead meat if you show this, Nathan. I'm not going to be a permissive and neglectful pastor either, man. Anyway, sorry, Dad. I'm just joking. All right. Which would you say would be the worst? Permissive? Neglectful? When I say worst, the type of home father factor that would produce a child that doesn't take ownership of the convictions they're taught. They're the kind of child that get out of the home, want nothing to do with you or the church. That's the worst. Which type of father factor style would produce the worst? Well, let me just tell it to you. The authoritarian would be the worst. Go ahead. Then the second worst would be the permissive. Then the third, or the second best, the third worst would be the neglectful. And the best of the four would be the authoritative. Consistent high in discipline and consistent high in explanation. Now how about in response to authority? You take a child out of the home, put him on a job, put him on a sports team, put him in a school. Which would be the worst? The parenting style, the child with a parent has a style, father factor of one of these four? Well, same kind of thing. The one with the worst attitude toward authority is a child who has an authoritarian father. Then the neglectful, then the permissive, and the best with the attitude that's right toward authority would be the child who has a parent who's authoritative. Child accepting lifestyle, same thing. Child involved in the counterculture. The child is most likely to be involved in the drugs, immorality, would be a child that comes from the home where the father factor is authoritarian. Don't ask me questions. Boom. Just do what I say. Then the neglectful, and then the permissive. But the child that comes from a home where there's that strong instruction and strong discipline, you have them both, a good balance of mercy and truth, that child is most likely not to be involved in the counterculture. So let me ask you this. Why is it important that I, as a pastor, am sharing this with you? I realize here we have young men that are not married. Boys, young men, I understand we've got young adults that are married. Fathers, grandfathers. Why is this important? I mean, what's the big deal about this? I mean, who cares? Well, the answer is this, long term. What are these children going to be like down the road? What kind of mate will they marry? What kind of vocation will they pursue? Will they be able to keep a job? How will they raise their children? So it's a bigger picture here, mom and dad. You know, much is said about the positive roles of fathers, and questions I have is, what about the fallout from fathers that are jerks? What's a negative fallout of bad dads? I mean, you have fathers who left the home for one reason or other, maybe divorce, military, or maybe death. I mean, that coming out of a home like that would be somebody like Timothy in the Bible, no mention of his father or grandfather, raised by his mother and grandmother. There's hope. The grandma Eunice and Lois would, I would say, would be the father factor for Timothy. In a very special sense, God will enable a single mom to fulfill the role of a father. And many times you have fathers that are at home, but totally disconnected. Where's Dad? Oh, he's out in the garage. Where's Dad? He's out in the workshop. Where's Dad? Oh, he's next door fixing everybody's equipment. Neglectful dads. You know, I heard another survey given. I didn't give this to you, but of children that want nothing to do with the things of God. You got children that come from homes where both mom and dad love God with all their heart. Children that come from homes where one of the two love God with all their heart. And children that come from homes that are where one or both of the parents is a hypocrite. What's the result? Those children would turn out right for God. The homes that have a mom and dad that are committed, I'm not saying perfect, but are committed to loving God and doing right, the higher percentage of those children coming from those homes turn out right. But a home where either father or mother is not committed, but one of them is committed to God, maybe 40% of those children turn out for God right. But a home where one or two of the parents is a hypocrite, don't do what I do, just do what I say, it's about 0%. They generally want nothing to do with the things of God. You know, there's a lot of research done by the lost, by the children of this world. Jesus said sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. There's surveys given by the world about neglectful dads, children raised in father-absent homes. I want to show you this next slide. The title of the slide is The Father Absence Crisis in America. And it comes from, this is the 2017 Census Bureau. Now, you can't read the little print there. There's a crisis. So beside it, I typed out what's said in that little gray box. But it says there's a crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. Consequently, there's a father factor in nearly all the societal ills facing America today. Research shows when a child is raised in a father-absent home, he or she is affected in the following ways. And let me watch this. This is so interesting. How about in the area of poverty? A child raised in a home where there's no dad, 4 times greater risk of poverty. How about teen pregnancy? 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. 7 times more likely when the father is absent or neglectful or permissive or authoritarian. How about behavior problems? More likely to have behavior problems with a bad dad. Child abuse, more likely to face abuse and neglect. Mom-child health, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality when you have an absent father. Substance abuse, the children out of that home of an absent father are more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Incarceration, being put in jail and prison, more likely to go to prison when they don't have a dad. Child obesity, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. Crime, more likely to commit crime. Education, 2 times more likely to drop out of high school when they don't have a dad or they have a bad dad. By the way, this doesn't come from Focus on the Family. This is not coming from some Christian periodical. This is coming from the 2017 Census Bureau. So what about this father factor, this issue of fatherhood? Let me give you some biblical values for a father, the father factor. If that's your heart, you say, well, you know, you got my attention. What do I do? Well, first of all, in the home, biblically, the father is to be the spiritual leader. He's to be the spiritual teacher. Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. I want you to look at verse 23. This is what God says. And remember, our worldview is this. God's word is our authority. All right, if that's so, here's what God's word says. Verse 23, Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, that's the word agape, total giving sacrificial love, even as Christ also, agape, loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Deuteronomy 6. This is the father factor in the home, both parents. Look at verse 6, Deuteronomy 6. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. God speaking to Israel. God speaking to us. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So if you're a parent, these words have to be internalized in you first. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So when is that? When do you talk about the things of God to your children? All the time. So biblically, from God's point of view, the man, the husband, the father is the head of the home. Both parents, but mainly the father, is responsible for leading the family as far as the word of God all the time. So let's focus on this for a couple of minutes. If we don't finish, that's okay. Spiritual leadership in the home centers around what? Centers around the word of God, the Bible. The father factor is this. You men are a man of the word. What does that mean? That means you're in the word. You're in the word daily. You memorize the word. You're reading the word. You're studying the word. You're a man of the word. That's the father factor in the home. What does that mean? That means you set up a family altar. Do you have a family altar? You say, what is that? Well, you set a goal. Every day, you're in the Word with your family. You know, we did this every day in the Word. Sometimes it was coming home from church on Wednesday night. Okay, everybody be quiet for a minute. I'm going to share a verse. We're going to pray. But there was my commitment that I'd end the day. Sometimes it was earlier, but I'd end the day with the kids in the Word. And if I was out of town, Mom would do that. We would go through books like, there's a book series put out by Moody Press, the Mini Maxi series. How many of you have the Mini Maxi series? All right? Mini Maxi series takes dozens and dozens of stories from the Bible, teaches the scripture. The next day, you have two individuals, Mini and Maxi, two children, that are living out what we just learned from scripture the day before. Really kind of cool. We went through all the Mini Maxi series. Then we went through the Timmy the Mouse series. How many of you have heard of Timmy the Mouse series? Well, that's my series. I would create stories. Hey, kids, I want to give you a Timmy the Mouse story. You know, and Timmy was out in front playing with Jack the Frog, and they were playing out in the front yard, and Mama comes out and says, don't you go out in the street. And Jack says, that's all right, your mom's not looking. And all of a sudden, the football goes flying out into the street, and Jack the Frog says, go get it, Timmy. And Timmy says, I can't get it, I can't get it. Why? Mama says not to. And the Bible says, children, obey your parent in the Lord, for this is right. I won't do it. I want to obey my parents. And Jack the Frog says, go ahead. I know your mom's in the backyard, she won't see it. So Timmy says, okay. Next scene, you've got Timmy the Mouse all of a sudden, boom, crash, Timmy the Mouse, and run over by a Big Mac truck. has a broken leg and a broken arm, and he's bleeding, and he's in the hospital, and mommy's there, and Timmy crying, and Mom, I'm sorry. Sorry for what, Timmy? I disobeyed you. You disobeyed me. What'd you do? You told me not to go in the street, Timmy. Who did you really disobey? God. Well, let's tell God you're sorry. That's the principle. And I want you to think with me for just a minute. If you started and your children were young, let's say, from the time they can understand you, and you establish that family altar. By the time they get to college, by the time they turn 18 or in college, you have had 6,570 opportunities to teach them the Word of God. Then if you had them faithful in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Sunday school, under the teaching and preaching of the Word, there's, starting in the nursery, there's another 2,652 times they get the Word of God. And then you get them in a ministry like the Bible quizzing. You start them in third grade. That's where we start it now. By the time they graduate from high school, they've had 468 practices, and they've memorized 24 of the 26 books in the New Testament. Hello? Are you with me? Right now, they're memorizing Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. 309 verses. So here's what you have. If you start them out early teaching your children the Word of God, that's the father factor. You have 6,570 plus 2,652 plus 468 plus 2,340 days personal time, or counting personal time in the Word. That's 12,030 times in the Word of God all the way up through high school. Are you with me? That's your father factor in your home. It's the Word of God that's going to make a difference, men. You say, well, my boy just doesn't want to memorize the Word of God. He's lazy, like you are, Dad. I just can't get my children to memorize the Bible. Why don't you start memorizing Scripture and quoting the verses to them? Oh, I can't. I don't have a photographic. Oh, stop it. You can give me the batting averages of most of the Colorado Rockies players. You can give me the win-loss record of the NFL teams. And you can't memorize the Word of God? Hello? Father factor. Then the father factor means that you lead in prayer. You lead your family in prayer. You're a man who has a passion for prayer. Then you're a man who has a passion for witnessing. Your children are with you, and they're watching you give the gospel to others. You're a witness at work. You're a witness in society. You're a witness in your neighborhood. The father factor means you're faithful in church. You've been saved. You've been baptized. You're faithful to the services. You're faithful in the tithe. You know, as a child, I wasn't a perfect child like you think I was. One thing about my father, it was never a question of whether I was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Never a question. Never an argument over that. Just understood. We're in church, son. You know, here's something to think about. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now get ready. This is a nice, sweet Father's Day message I'm going to give to you. Hebrews 10, look at verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Right, we just study each other, how we can excite each other, encourage each other to love and good works. How do we do that? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now let's look part by part of that verse. Not forsaking the assembly. Not forsaking is a word which means not leaving, not abandoning, not deserting, not vacating the assembly. And the assembling together is times when the church gathers. As a matter of some is, there's a lot of people out there whose habit is to miss church. And then exhorting one another. You come, you're supporting, you're encouraging, you're urging each other, and so much the more, means to a greater degree or extent, as you see the day, as you see the day of Jesus Christ coming soon. Now what does it mean to forsake the assembly? There are people here today that are forsaking the assembly. I think it's an attitude thing. I think forsaking the assembly means leaving the times when the church meets. You know, it's a choice a person makes. You know, I think about this. There's a lot of things you could be doing right now rather than being in church. You could be hunting, fishing, skiing, camping. I mean, if you have a family as big as mine with all the grandkids, you could have a birthday party every Sunday. You know, somebody points a finger at you, you can say, what do you mean? I'm just trying to be a good dad, a good grandpa. Somewhere along the way, listen to me, hear me. Us dads, the father factor, we need to make a decision that we are in the house of God. We're there. Unless it's an obvious testimony thing. You have to do this to be somewhere else. And you don't want to forsake the assembly. I'm amazed how many, quote, men of God make choices just to do hobby things on Sunday, rather be in the house of God. They don't have to do those things on Sunday. So maybe let's talk about the father factor. Dad, listen to me. Dad or single mom, or grandpa or grandma, it's your responsibility to have your family in church. Are you with me? You're the leader, not your wife. Sorry, women. Men, you better put your big boy pants on and be in church. Not your kids. I don't want to go to church. I want to cry. That means you're a bad dad if you let your kids rule you. You're the head of the home. Pastor Scott, what are you talking about? Well, family barbecues. You think it would work? I mean, you may want to say to your relatives, hey, you know, do you think it would work better if we did our family barbecue on Saturday than Sunday? There's a creative alternative, yeah. Or you could say, yeah, we'll be there, but we're not going to be there till 12:30 after church. Then we have to leave just after a while. We have to be in church. We get to be there. We want to be there. You know, may I say, when you're on vacation, go to church. Or get online, watch your church service. You're on a fishing trip, find a church. You're on a hunting trip, find a church. Unless you're with a group of men from your church and you have a worship service. Amen? You say, well, what about skiing? Find a church. Camping, wonderful thing. To camp, go with the family, find a church. Never a question as to whether we're going to church or not. Hunting, fishing, skiing, birthday cutter parties, having visitors over. You begin to wonder if this person found another church. No, they're just too busy doing other things than being in church. Amen. Well, let me give you number two, father factor. Protection. I think the fathers must not only protect their children physically from any danger or harm, but I think it's the dad's responsibility to protect them morally and spiritually. And we've talked often about the umbrella of protection. Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Samuel 15. Why do you have the umbrella of authority? That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How about the third one? The third level, or the third father factor. Chastisement. Chastisement. Proverbs 22:6, interesting verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. He will never depart from it. That word train up means to develop a person's behavior by instruction and practice. It actually means train the palate. Now, I won't go a long time down that explanation there, but train up a child, and that's actually an adolescent or a young man or a servant or attendant in the way he should go, the right way, the way befitting a child. So teach the child how to live, and they'll remember it the rest of their lives. You know what our ultimate goal is, the father factor? To have children who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and have a desire to please Him with all their lives. Amen? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Training. You know, when do you start training? You know, as soon as your child can say no, that's when you start training. And that's not long after they're born. That's when training begins. I remember Esther, we started. Esther couldn't walk yet. She could crawl. And I remember Esther, we would, Karen and I would be in the family room, and Karen would be here on the floor and I'd be here, and we would say, Esther, come here. We go like this. Come here. Or I go. Or just go. She'd come kneeling and stop, and Karen would help her come the way. We'd praise her. Oh, good girl, good girl. And then we'd turn around. I go. And we trained. And finally, she got so she'd come when we just were like this. And we put toys there in front of her. Put toys over here, toys here, so you have to go through the toys. Esther, she'd crawl and then stop and play. No, 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 no. And then we'd go back and train and train, and finally she'd look at those and still obey. Good girl! We'd praise her, we'd praise her. We did that with all four of our children. Training, training, training. You know, and something about chastisement, there's foolishness bound in the heart of a child, it says in Proverbs 22:15. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 20:30. The blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Which begs the question, can you legally spank your child? Are you with me? Well, Supreme Court decision of 2015, and it still stands. Can you legally spank your child? Yes. In all 50 states and the District of Columbia, you're not forbidden by law to use corporal punishment on your child as long as the form of punishment is reasonable and does not cause injury. Kicking, maiming, burning, etc. So a word of caution, when you spank your child, do it privately. You always have some tree huggers out there, bleeding hearts out there, that the moment your child cries, they think you're abusing your child. They call the police. By the way, let me just say this, and I think we're going to close. Are we supposed to punish our children? Yes. Are we to chasten our children? Yes. Is there a difference? Yeah, there's a world of difference between punishing a child and chastening. Now, Proverbs 19:19, a person with anger issues needs to be punished. Proverbs 21:21, a scorner, punish him. Proverbs 23:3, a simple one, punish him. Isaiah 13:11, God will punish the world for its evil. Isaiah 26:21, God punishes people for lawless deeds. Hosea 4:14, God punishes women who are immoral. But God does talk about chastening. Hebrews 12:7-11. There's a difference between the two. And let me just explain it quickly. Punishment is focusing on the deed. Here's what you did, therefore there's pain. Chastening focuses on the lesson you want your child to learn. So you have both the deed and the lesson, the change in the future. Chastening involves punishment. Are you with me? Illustration. Go to your room. Okay. You say that with a steady spirit. You go to the room. You say, what have you done wrong? Now your chastening process begins. Why was it wrong? What should you have done? What will you do next time? Now I'm going to have to, some use the word train. I'm going to have to train you. I'm going to have to spank you. And then you issue the punishment. It's a consistent spanking, not a hard releasing your anger. It's a consistent inflicting pain with a paddle, a stick. You know, there's levels of crying. Levels of crying, there can be crying where the child is screaming and fighting you back. That's anger, and they're getting even with you. Continue the spanking, slow, steady, until it becomes a submissive cry, and then you stop. And then you wait. And you hug them. You teach them to hug you back. Finally, you say, what did you do wrong? Why was it wrong? What will you do next time? Who did you disobey? Yes, but who did you really disobey? God. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's forgiveness. Now, would you ask your dad's forgiveness, your mom's forgiveness? If it's your mom, let's go out in the other room. If it's your other siblings, let's go ask their forgiveness. I mentioned recently I did that with Lydia. They're out of town, so I'll give this illustration. You know, the big thing in our family is with the grandkids. We have date night on Monday nights, and the parents come over and drop the grandchildren off, and we have date night. We watch the kids. And the big thing is, you ever been spanked by grandpa? And Anna would say, oh, I've never been spanked so hard as by grandpa. And Michael would say, no, I've never been spanked yet. And I go like this, right here, buddy. And then, you know, you go to the other children of the other families. The thing is, grandpa spanks, and when he does, he really spanks. So the other night, we were playing skippo. We had Jono and Janae's children there, and you've got Michael and Anna and Matthew playing, and Lydia crawling up over the table and creating all kinds of stuff. And I finally said, Lydia, get back. And I want you to get back. And she said, okay, get back. And then she get back on the table. I said, Lydia, if you get up there again, you're going to have training. And Anna goes, uh-oh, Lydia. Everybody, she looks at me. She goes like this, okay. Before you know it, where's Lydia? Up on the table. And everybody's looking at me. What's Grandpa going to do? Is he going to be the permissive? Is he going to be the neglectful? Is he going to be the authoritative? Is he going to be the authoritarian? I say, Lydia, come on. No, she screams. No, come on, grab my hand. Let's go. She's tugging. I said, if you tug harder, you get it worse. She says, oh, yes, sir. And she's going in there, and we go into the bathroom, and I sit. And I said, now bend over. No, I'm sorry. I never do it again. I'm sorry. I said, bend over. What did I tell you to do? Was it wrong? What did you do wrong? Who did you disobey? I disobey you. Who'd you really disobey? God. I said, okay, I don't want to spank you, but I have to. And so I spank her and spank her and spank her. When she's done, she's crying. Gives me a big hug. I said, Grandpa. She said, I said, tell me thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Grandpa. And I said, what did you do wrong? She said, I disobeyed. I said, who did you really disobey? God. I said, and you know Grandpa did this because he loves you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then we pray together and we hug each other. Interesting. Interesting. About 10 minutes later, we're out in a family room watching some fishing or hunting or sporting event on TV. And there comes Lydia. She's in there and she comes right over to Grandpa. And she jumps up in my lap and she's hugging me. You know, I wonder why. Yeah, I didn't do anything in wrath. I wasn't trying to get even with her. I was chastening her. Some of you parents want such and so bad to be buddy-buddy with your boys, your daughter. And you're scared, you're a little wimp, about spanking them, about chastening them. May I tell you something? If you follow the right process, they will become your best friends. I will tell you this today, my four children are our best friends. We have just a close relationship with Aaron. Boy, did he get a lot of training. He'll call almost every day. And he loves God. He's serving the Lord in the ministry, working on his second master's degree, wanting to plant a church out here. Jono, my son, we talk. We go to breakfast every week. Loves his dad. Loves his dad. Andrew calls me yesterday. He's pastoring a church in California. He calls. Just wanted to talk. He says, I'll call you tomorrow on Father's Day. He loves me and I love him. Esther, well, she's a different, no. Esther and Matt have moved back to the metro area. They're living now in the Denver metro area. And she calls mom maybe maybe 10 times a day. And she'll call me 2 or 3 times a day. And when I woke up this morning, big text saying, I love you, Dad. Happy Grandpa. Happy Father's Day. Can we do lunch? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. There's times when we had to spank and spank and spank Esther until her cry became submissive. Over and over and over. And then the submissive cry. And then it seemed like we had to do it the next day. Submissive cry. But I'm so glad we did. And what I'm teaching you, what I'm preaching you, the father factor of fellas, parents, is biblical advice. And today it was more of an advice, more of a teaching than preaching. And I'm not done, but I'll finish sometime. But I want to say I'm praying that God would raise up moms and dads who have enough courage, enough guts to raise their children the way God wants them. One of the worst things, and I'm going to go on some rabbit trails here. Moms, for you to stand outside the room, and the moment your child starts crying and dad is chastening, you to open the door, go in and hug that child. Oh, Dad, you're abusing this. Shame on you. Shame on you. You go in another room and cry. Go ahead. It's tough on moms to have your child spanked by dad. You go in there. Grandma, and you have the dad or grandpa chastening, you back off. You know, I'll give you one more story. We got time. Not really. But Karen used to hate this. To this day, she hates it. She'll rebuke me after church when I tell you. But we'd be in a restaurant. Andrew or one of the kids would be misbehaving. I'd take my finger and snap them right on the head. I wouldn't maim them. There's no blood and a pop. Oh, would she get mad at me? But it worked. And she's a good mom. I tell you, Karen has cried for her children. She's been in the room with Aaron and cried and cried and cried over something that went on in his life. Right with him and cried and it just broke his heart. She's cried and cried with Esther. She's cried as a good mom does. Even to this day, times when she'll cry. And you know what? She's a mom that is tough. She could be a tough mama. You don't mess with her. If you're her child, you don't mess with her. But you know, she's got a heart that just cries when the children don't do right. You know, there's that balance of mercy and truth. Amen. And you know, that's the way God is with us. That's exactly the way the Lord is with us. You know, that's what it says in Philippians 2. It says he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether of things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he has spanked me in some very hard ways. And I want to say I love him all the more for it. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as moms and dads to embrace this father factor. Embrace the fact that this is the way you are toward us. Embrace the fact that you hate sin. Embrace the fact that we are to hate sin. And you expect us to be patient in bringing up, raising up our children to love you and to honor you. As a church, help us to be committed to this. In Jesus' name.